Psalm 55. It says here in Psalm 55 that it's for the choir director on stringed instruments, a maskil of David. Hear the word of the Lord. Verse 1. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Give heed to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and am surely distracted. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the pressure of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. I said, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Behold, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten to my place of refuge from the stormy wind and tempest. Confuse, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around upon her walls, and iniquity and mischief are in her midst. Destruction is in her midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from her streets. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, a companion, and my familiar friend." We who had sweet fellowship together walked in the house of God in the throng. Let death come deceitfully upon them. Let them go down alive to Sheol. For evil is in their dwelling, in their midst. As for me, I shall call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will complain and murmur, and he will hear my voice. He will redeem my soul in peace from the battle which is against me. For they are many who strive with me. God will hear and answer them, even the one who sits enthroned from of old, Selah, with whom there is no change, and who does not fear God. He has put forth his hands against those who are at peace with him. He has violated his covenant. His speech was smoother than butter, and his heart was war. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. But you, O God, will bring them down to the pit of destruction, men of bloodshed and deceit, who will not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. Let's pray. We ask our beloved God that you would bless this, your holy word, that you would help us to understand, especially through the preaching, that you would help us to apply this, your word, to our lives and our hearts, that we would see Christ, especially in this psalm. For we ask this all in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, what do you do when you are betrayed outright? Now, I'm not talking about a suspicion of betrayal or just a feeling of betrayal, but an outright betrayal, the proverbial knife in the back betrayal. I remember being betrayed by a supposed best friend when I was a teenager, and it was a grief unto me. Perhaps you've been experiencing something like that before. Perhaps you've suffered that and you still have pain over such a betrayal. David wrote this psalm, Psalm 55, because of this great grief and fear over being betrayed. He could not help but cry out to God because he was overwhelmed with fear, fear of death even, and of grief. For years, I always wondered, who was the culprit of this betrayal? And I've concluded that it's not Saul. A lot of people at first might have suspected Saul as being the one who was the one mentioned here as the betrayal, or the one who was the culprit of betraying David. But it mentions in the text that he was a companion, a familiar friend. And I think it would be grabbing at straws to ever think of Saul as being a companion or familiar friend to David. Yes, Saul was David's king and even David's father-in-law, but Saul even plotted and even wanted David to die even before he gave his daughter Michal to him. He was hoping and plotting that David would be killed by the Philistines and fighting against them in order to earn a dowry to marry his daughter. But there's another reason why I don't think it's Saul in this text. If you look at verse 9 and following, it mentions violence and strife in the city. We can assume it's Jerusalem. Day and night they go upon her walls, and iniquity and mischief are in her midst. Destruction is in her midst, oppression and deceit. Do not depart from her streets. I don't think that was the condition of the city during Saul's rule when David was fleeing from Saul. Things were stable, I believe, in Jerusalem. But that would describe the condition of Jerusalem when Absalom took power and was seeking to kill his own father and starting a civil war. It was so dangerous for David in Jerusalem that he had to flee. He fled first to the Mount of Olives and then elsewhere in order to escape death from his son seeking to kill him. Now, somebody might give a counter argument and say, well, David prays imprecatory prayers or prayers of cursing upon this betrayer. So how could it be Absalom? Because David's love for Absalom was so great, you can't imagine David praying a prayer of cursing upon his own son. And I think that's right. But I think the key is found in Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry mentions Ahithophel. Ahithophel was one of David's closest companions, one of David's closest counselors. And it said this of Ahithophel in 2 Samuel 16. The advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one inquired of the word of God. So was the advice of Ahithophel regarding both David and Absalom. That's the reason for the fear. That's the reason for fear even of death. If you can imagine, you're going around and you're in Germany and you're maybe a group of German soldiers and you're fighting against a no-name brigade across the other hill, you're not maybe as concerned. But if you find out General Patton and his men are across that hill, then you're in a little bit more of a predicament. And that's really what David was facing. He was facing a man perhaps even more brilliant than David, than General Patton. As we look at today's text, considering this context, God calls each of you to cast your burdens on the Lord. It's a command to cast your burdens upon the Lord. We'll look at three main points in today's text: life's terrible trials. We'll look at godly complaints and requests. And then thirdly, we'll look at Christ's glorious gospel. Let's look at this first main point: life's terrible trials. Look at the middle of verse 2. David said, I am restless in my complaint, and I am surely distracted because of the voice of the enemy, because of the pressure of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. So someone had anger against David. Someone even hated him, and David feared for his life. Again, mentioned in verse 4, it says, my heart is in anguish within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. Can you imagine your own son seeking your life? But I believe the fear of death was even greater because he knew who was the chief counselor, that General Patton of old, Ahithophel. We know if we look at go back and we look at the text, David had a spy who was a counter-counselor who gave the wrong advice to Absalom, which actually thwarted the plot of Absalom and helped David preserve the kingdom. But if not for that counter-counselor, surely David and all his men would have died. Verses 12 through 14 tells us he was a fellow Israelite. Again, likely Ahithophel, who sought his life. Verse 12, "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me. Then I could bear it." It wasn't a Philistine. It wasn't some Gentile. It was a familiar friend that it says he worshipped with in the throng. And he was extremely fearful. The terrors of death had come upon him because he knew the cunning mind of Ahithophel, and he knew that he was in immense danger. Again, the middle of verse 2, it mentions being restless and in my complaint and surely distracted. I don't know about you, but after the recent election, I was quite restless and quite distracted for days. I thought it was hard to focus on anything. And here's my logic behind it. Our Constitution has what they call the 15th Amendment, and it goes like this. "The right of citizens of the United States to vote shall not be denied or abridged by the United States or by any state." Now, no matter what your political party affiliation, that right was transgressed in our nation. That right was grossly, ridiculously transgressed. Let's give a list. Ballot harvesting, political operatives, manipulating older people on how to fill out their ballots, ballot dumping, ballot modification, liars submitting the votes of dead people, software manipulation, voting stations denying the right of lawful observers. The list could go on and on. And this is not, I'm not just bringing some sort of theory. There's widespread evidence that this is a transgression that happened in our nation. And here is what my question is. Are we living in the United States if this happens? Or is this a banana republic? But even worse, if state and federal officials can do this, what's next? If they can get away with this, what is next? One socialist representative already says she's made a list of all those who've agreed and supported and are complicit with supporting the opposing candidate. You better not be on that list. You'll be denied work and who knows what else. Surely those who've transgressed the laws of our land are those of bloodshed and deceit, as mentioned in verse 23. In their eyes, there's nothing holy when they look at the Bible, especially there's nothing holy in the commandments or the ninth commandment, especially. Their only thing that they see as sacred is the right to kill babies in the womb. But here's something else you might identify with in today's text. Verse 6, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove." This is what David said. He was so fearful, he wanted to get away. "Oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Behold, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hasten to my place of refuge from the stormy wind and tempest." There are famous celebrities who've promised that if the election doesn't go their way, they're going to flee. They're going to flee to another country. But wherever you go, sin and oppression isn't going to be there. You can't get away from the human nature, can you? Maybe you're one who trusts in your salvation so much to the point where you're assured that when you die, you will go to be with Christ in glory. And perhaps you felt so miserable with some of this, you might say, "Lord, just take me now. I don't want to wake up tomorrow. Take me, Lord. Help me to flee." But that's not where David stops in today's text, is it? He goes on. Yes, we are pilgrims. Yes, we are exiles. Heaven is our home. Earth is not our home. For those who are in Christ, we long to be with Christ. But it's mentioned in Jeremiah 29:7. It says, seek the welfare of the city. You could supply the word nation there. Seek the welfare of the nation where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf and for its welfare. For in its welfare, you will have welfare. David will guide us on how we ought to pray for the welfare of our nation. Let's look at godly complaints and requests. Verse 1. David says, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Give ear, give heed to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint. I am surely distracted." So David here is bringing outright complaint to God. Notice that God does not condemn all complaining. Now you might ask yourself, well, Kevin and others have said that complaining is a sin. Let's get something clear here. 1 Corinthians 10, 6 and following, God surely does condemn the complaining of Israel, even in the New Testament. It says, "Now these things happened to them," to the Israelites, "as an example to us, so that we would not crave evil things as they craved. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. Do not let do not try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer." After witnessing the power of God in the 10 plagues, after witnessing the deliverance through the Red Sea, after seeing God's deliverance and helping them conquer many nations during the 40 years, they continued to complain and complain. And as the years went, sometimes the complaints got worse. They began maybe complaining only about Moses. But in a particular text in Numbers 21, it mentions that the people spoke against not only Moses, against God and Moses, saying, "Why have you brought us out of the land of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food." Well, the answer was there was food. They didn't like the food. It was the manna sent from heaven. Tasted like cakes, supposedly, baked with oil. But they didn't like it. They wanted something else. And they complained. And this is the occasion when God sent the fiery serpents to discipline the people. Notice, if we complain to God about our circumstances or about those who oppress us or those who wrong us, that is what's found in today's text with David. And that's not a sin. But if we complain about God or his servants and we mention that God has an evil intent, that is a condemnable sin. But David, he complained about his enemies. He complained about his betrayal. He complained about the threat upon his life. Verse 16 and following, it says, "As for me, I shall call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon," he prays three times a day, "I will complain and murmur, and he will hear my voice. He will redeem my soul in peace from the battle which is against me, for they are many who strive with me." So let's try it out. We could say, "O Lord God, we are restless in our complaints, and we're surely distracted because of the pressure of the wicked bringing trouble upon us. We pray that in your anger that you would judge them, O God." We could pray something like that. And it's not a sin to pray a prayer that God would judge the wicked. Verse 22 says, "Cast your burden, cast your complaints upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken." A parallel verse in the New Testament is 1 Peter 5:7, "Cast all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you." And again, the way that David prays in today's text is that he asks God to judge the wicked. Notice first in verse 9, "Confuse, O Lord, divide their tongues." So as they plot evil upon the church, or as they seek to eat up God's people like bread, confuse them. Do like he did at the Tower of Babel. Confuse their tongues so they won't be able to continue to build this plot against the people of God. Or using the words of Proverbs 26:27, let him who digs the pit, may it fall in, may he fall into it. And him who rolls the stone, let it roll back on him. We could pray that for those who seek to deceive our nation. This is a place where God gives us instruction to pray in such a manner. But if you look at the New Testament, Jesus says, pray for those of your enemies. Love them and pray for those who persecute you. Matthew 5:44. And I find sometimes there's a tension between the Old Testament and the New Testament on how to apply these sort of prayers. But one of my favorite hymns in the Red Trinity Hymnal, which you don't have there with you, but it's Stand Up, O God, and Be Present Now. It's a paraphrase of Psalm 68, I believe. And it says, rebuke the godless, cast them down till humble they for mercy call. Then men shall listen for your voice. I believe that's a Christian way to pray for God to cast down your enemies. Cast them down so they would be humble. Cast them down so they would be upon their knees and they would seek your face and they would listen. Sometimes it takes that. But for those mentions in today's text who do not change, verse 15 gets a little bit more severe. It says, let death come deceitfully upon them. Let them go down alive to Sheol, for evil is in their dwelling, in their midst. And the end of verse 19 says, with whom there is no change, and who do not fear God. For those who are unwilling to repent and turn from sin, verse 23 says, but you, O God, bring them down to the pit of destruction. I think that's a fair prayer that many probably likely did pray. Even Christians prayed against the Nazis. Those who were so hardened and callous in sin, they would throw human bodies in ovens. Yes, we could pray for repentance. We could pray for the repentance of the people of Germany. But at the time, for those who were so evil and wicked, pray for their destruction. A couple of places that support this sort of thing is found in the Shorter Catechism. Westminster Shorter Catechism 26 says, Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. Yes, there are times where Christ conquers. This is Westminster Shorter Catechism 102. When we pray, thy kingdom come, in the Lord's Prayer, it says, we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced. Our lives, we're only here for maybe at most 80 to 100 years, each of us. But we should earnestly pray that Christ's kingdom persists at whatever cost necessary. And sometimes that requires a prayer that God would remove those who hinder his kingdom. Look at this third main point. Christ's glorious gospel found in today's text. Verse 12 says, for it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him. But you, a man my equal, my companion and my familiar friend, who had sweet fellowship together, walking in the house of God, in the throng. Verse 20, he has put forth his hands against those who were at peace with him, namely me. He has violated his covenant. His speech was smoother than butter, and his heart was for war, was war. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. A parallel psalm that David mentions this sort of same thing is in Psalm 41. It says, all who hate me whisper together against me. They plot my harm against me. Even my close friend, or literally a man of peace, in whom I trusted, who I ate bread with, who has lifted his heel against me. And I believe here David's crying in his betrayal against Absalom through the means of Ahithophel. His trusted counselor turned against him. And I believe when another reason that we should think that Ahithophel is the culprit here is that in 2 Samuel 15:31, David prayed, "O Lord, I pray, make the counsel of Ahithophel foolishness." That's the same thing he prayed in this psalm, isn't it? David was not aware that when he was complaining and praying these complaints to God, that he was actually giving a prophecy of the Lord Jesus to come. These are prophecies of the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was betrayed by Judas. Even in Zechariah 11:12, it's foretold that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And we know that was fulfilled through Judas, a familiar friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, we see that Jesus Christ was a suffering servant who was betrayed, who suffered. Let's look at Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, starting at verse 3. "For thus says the Lord," "He was despised and forsaken of men." This is speaking of the Messiah to come. "A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are all healed." In this section of Isaiah, it talks about Christ, who was betrayed, bearing the grief, bearing the sorrow of our sin. David prays that God would bear our griefs, and we would cast our cares upon God, but we know here the fulfillment of that is found in Christ, where Jesus Christ bears not only our grief, he bears our sin itself. He suffered the pains of hell for those who trust in him. Jesus was smitten and afflicted by God to receive the punishment that was our due. It says he was pierced for our transgressions. This passage in Zechariah 13:7, the prophet says through the word of God, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man, my associate or my companion, declares the Lord of hosts." Imagine, God has a sword of wrath due for all sin, but he sheathes it. Now, for you kids, a sheath is something that you put the sword in. It's like a holder so that you can hold the sword without getting cut on the blade. So when you take a sword and you sheath it, it's no longer going to cause harm because it's put in its place. God the Father did that with his Son. He sheathed the sword of his wrath due for sinners in the body of his own Son. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against my associate, my companion," declares the Lord of hosts. Let's pray a prayer to receive the gospel found in verse 16 and following. David prays, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord will save me." Verse 18, "He will redeem my soul in peace from the battle which is against me." Verse 19, "God will hear and answer." Verse 22, "Cast your burden," and I would say cast your burden of sin, "upon the Lord through Jesus Christ, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken." The righteousness mentioned in today's text can only be found through Christ. If anyone ever asks, what does the gospel mean? It's not just that Jesus died for our sins. Jesus lived for us. He obeyed the law for us. So that through Christ, we not only have forgiveness, but we have the righteousness of God accounted or imputed to us through the work of Christ. So my question is, when trials come your way, when betrayal happens, how are you going to react? What are you going to do? I think this psalm gives us answers. When the trials come, we are to cast our complaints and requests upon God. Let all your anxiety be given to Him because He cares for you. But also, we should pray that God would thwart the work of those who are deceivers and evildoers. Pray that calamity would come upon them in this life so that they would be humble and they would fall to their knees. That God would rebuke the godless, that He would cast them down to a humble, they would cry to Him. And they would seek His face. And that they would seek this glorious gospel given in today's text. That they could say, as for me, I am sure that the life that I've been given will not end in death and destruction, but will end in eternal life through Christ. Because I know that He will hear and answer me. Because I've cast my burden of sin upon the Lord Jesus. And there's no more secure place that we can cast our burden. Let's pray. We ask our beloved God that You would bless this, Your holy word, unto us. That we would heed Your word. That we would receive it and we would apply it. Help us to be balanced in our understanding of this text, of this psalm, that whenever we pray for Your judgment, O God, we would also pray for You to bring repentance unto those who are angry with us, who seek to deceive us, who seek to thwart Your kingdom. We pray that You would give repentance to the people of this land. For those who are proud, that You would humble them to the dust, that upon Your name they would call, O God. Help us, for we ask these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Please stand for our hymn of dedication, 237. When all your mercy